Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at skill sets and inclinations. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful one more time for the opportunity to look into your scriptures. We ask you to open them to us that we may see you clearly. And one more time, help us be open to them so that we may truly drink them in, absorb them, that they may become a part of us, and that we may more clearly be your presence in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're looking at skill sets and inclinations. You remember last time I had said that there was a young lady in whom I hold great regard, who has said before that all messages or all of life, I should misquote her, I guess, but that it's all wilderness experiences, that's where we're in. And I think I don't disagree with her. And so anyway, we have been talking about wilderness experiences, and I had just been doing a little series, which may end after today, who knows, of lessons from the wilderness. And so today, we're going to look at skill sets and inclinations. We have talked extensively in the past about callings and how we accomplish the things that we believe God has destined us to do. We've talked about Joseph, who got a calling in one dream, and yet it took him years and years to develop the character. You know, the calling was still true. He would reign over his brethren, but he had not developed the character to understand that God was placing him there to be the protector, the provider, the deliverer of his people. And other such examples, we've talked about that. But one that we haven't talked about at all is Moses. And, of course, Moses, it's a bit dramatic. The beginning, how he begins in such a dramatic way. There are other saints of God that also have very dramatic beginnings. Samuel, who is born out of the prayer of his mother and who has promised to turn him over to God to be a prophet, and no prophet grew like him. He was the image, the forerunner, the foreshadowing of Jesus. There's a fabulous beginning, of course, Jesus in himself. And yet there are many very lackluster beginnings, just people who show up full grown. We have no idea where they came from or how they got where they are. But Moses is one of those people that's very, very dramatic. He was at a time, he was born in a time when the Pharaoh was oppressing all of the children of Israel, and he became afraid that they were becoming too powerful, and so he had sent the midwives to kill all of the young men of that, for a while, of that generation, so that they would not grow so exponentially and be more than he could handle. That's the trouble when you oppress people. Sooner or later, the oppressors are always in the minority. A majority, it very seldom oppresses in that sense. But when the minority, when the oppressed grow in strength and numbers till they're greater, then oppressors have a tendency to try to double down, to make it harder, to make it worse. And ultimately, that's a no-win situation. Anyway, so Moses was hidden by his mother and then finally released into the river. And we've talked about that. And Moses is calling clear later. We're in the book of Exodus, the very beginning. Exodus, chapter 2. By the time we get to chapter 3, Moses is living in the wilderness, and the Lord had hearkened unto the cries of his people, and he's going to send a deliverer. And so there we see Moses being called to go back to Egypt and to be the great and mighty lawgiver, leader, deliverer, you name it. Moses did it. He was pretty awesome guy. I'm just going to put this in for what it's worth. You know, there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of unhappiness in some governmental circles and in some secular circles when the Ten Commandments are put, like, say, in a courthouse lawn or et cetera. But the thing is, the impact of Moses goes far beyond just being a spiritual leader. He was a cultural leader, a social leader. He changed the course of history in that up until the giving of the Ten Commandments represent more than in our society than the word of God to his people. It was a dramatic change from the way laws had been structured. I'll just give you one little example. If your neighbor killed your cow, you could kill your neighbor. That's a little bit intense. If a slave stole a piece of bread, you could put him to death. There was no concept of that the punishment fit the crime. And that is part of what is the basis of our whole legal structure even till now. There was an equity, there was parity, there was justice, which goes beyond just the spiritual aspect that people look at. So I think, this is my just humble opinion, that it's more than valid to let the place of the Ten Commandments be seen. It represents a time when there was a justice that in many ways we lost for a long, long time after the Mosaic laws were introduced. Anyway, that said, there was a great big deal when Moses was born, and there was a great big deal when he was called, when he turned aside to see the bush that was burning, and the Lord appeared to him out of it and said, take your shoes off your feet, this is holy ground, and I'm going to send you back to be a deliverer. Pretty dramatic calling. Not too many people get callings that dramatic. But my question is, what happened in between? Like I said, lessons from the wilderness. What happened between the baby that was drawn out of the river, that was brought up as Pharaoh's daughter, or whatever, brought him up as a son, so Pharaoh was his uncle, and the time he was called back to be a deliverer, what happens in between? And that's, those would be lessons from the wilderness from him. And so what we're going to look at is skill set and inclination. Sometimes we look for very dramatic things to happen, but sometimes it's those things in between the beginning and the end. That's actually in a lot of ways what a wilderness is. It's that time in between the beginning and the end. The beginning can be, you know, striking. The end can be awesome. But it's that in-between time. Anyway, so what happened to Moses in between being brought up in Pharaoh's house and returning to set the captives free? So that's what we're going to look at today, the lessons to be learned from Moses' journey in the wilderness. And that's contained in Exodus chapter 2, actually the second half of chapter 2. So we are going to go to, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out into his brethren, he looked on their burdens. So he knew he was a Hebrew, he wasn't really accepted in the Hebrew community, and he wasn't really accepted in the Egyptian community. Many of us can understand that, kind of being caught in between the two, isn't it? So he went out. He saw the burdens, the oppression of his brethren, and verse 11, second half, he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting or hitting, beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. All right, verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So he looked left, he looked right, he looked around. Nobody was there. Nobody saw him. Okay. And then he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that they did the wrong. Wherefore smitest thou your fellow? And he looked at him, and he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Intend to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian? I kind of rushed ahead a little at that because he doesn't say he thought he saw nobody. It says there was nobody. And here's the ironic thing. Whenever we see, I don't know, I was watching some kind of like silly little show, but it had a man of God in the center of it. And somebody said to him, why are you not doing, there was something he wanted to do that would have been against God. And he said, you know, why don't you go ahead? Nobody will see you. And man of God said, well, I'll see me. And then he paused for a minute and he said, and God will see me. It's sometimes we think that nobody sees, but somebody always sees. And there was no man, but somehow word got out that he had done that. Anyway, God sees. So there are times that we think that no one's there, but God always sees. So they immediately turned to him and said, hey, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Well, they jumped the gun because actually in another 40 years, he'll be able to come back and say, I am that I am sent me. The God who created the world sent me. He has made me judge over you. But that was their immediate response. Okay. But let's go on. So he killed him and he hid him in the sand. This is the other thing I want to just pause and say to us. He hid him in the sand. Sometimes there are things that we hide in the sand and think they won't affect our leadership or think they won't affect our life, think they won't affect our walk. We hide them in the sand, but they will be dealt with. And that's part of what happens in the wilderness. There are things that we have hidden. Remember when Jacob's wife hid the statue under her saddle. She hid it under her shadow. And it almost cost him, because he said to Laban, he said, look, if you find it here, you can kill me. You can do whatever. You can take it back. You can kill whomever. And that, of course, was his most beloved wife. But, you know, we think that when we hide things, they won't be found. But there are times that I think we need to just think to ourselves, what is it that I have hidden in the sand? So anyway, Pharaoh hears about this, and he gets really hot, and he's going to kill Moses. So now all of a sudden, he's got no place with the Egyptians, and he has no place with the Hebrews. The Hebrews have rejected him. Who made you Lord over us? Pharaoh has rejected him. Why you? I'm going to kill you for killing this Egyptian. So he ran. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came out and drew water, you know, for the flocks. And this is almost exactly, I mean, I'm trying to count out how many of our patriarchs come down, sit down by a well, and see the daughters of one of whom will always be their prospective wife sitting, coming with the flocks. Anyway, and filled their troughs with water for their father's flocks. Verse 17, this becomes important. The shepherds came and drove them away. So, again, there's sort of... just because they were the male shepherds, they felt they could drive away the women, so they drove them away so they could use the well themselves to water their flocks. But Moses, verse 17, look at this. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it, also known as Jethro, how is it that you come so soon today? How did you get back so quickly? You know, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And there's a real beauty there. He didn't just drive them off and leave them to do the watering. He then helped them water the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, you know, years have passed in here, but look at verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. So Moses, kind of like when Jacob flees the face of his brother and goes to Laban and lives there, learns how to become a shepherd. He ended up marrying both daughters, and then came back again. And so it is, here is Moses, been run out. He doesn't have the Hebrew community. He doesn't have the Egyptian community. He is a stranger, a vagabond, a fugitive. And he just sits down by this well, and these women come with their flocks, and they're driven away. He stands up and he defends them. And this is the beginning. So he moves into the family. He marries Zipporah. They have children. He learns how to become a shepherd. He has a home. He has a family. He has a profession. He has an occupation. He is busy every day. He builds a life in the wilderness. Sometimes people are so consumed about getting out of the wilderness that they don't, and they, oh, I got to remember to tell this gal, because this is something she was, she had a heart for. What happens is we want to get through the wilderness instead of realizing here Moses builds his life in the wilderness. He has no intention, I think, of leaving. He says he was content there. He says, I've got a life, I've got a home, a family, friends, fellowship, I've got an occupation that makes a difference. I'm living well. I'm content. See, that contentment shows. Well, unfortunately, that's kind of the way God works. God, whenever we want to get out of a thing, God will leave us in there as long as we want to get out of it, he just doesn't take us out of it. But as soon as we feel, I'm okay, I can stay here indefinitely, that's when he says, okay, the pot has cooked long enough. You know, that was one of Joseph's great qualities. Wherever he found himself, he made himself useful. He made himself ingratiated to the people, and he made himself a home. Joseph treated more cruelly than many, but he found a home. He found a position. He found purpose at Potiphar's house. Then thrown into prison, he did the same. It said everything that there was to do. He was a doer of it. He was the jailer's right-hand man. He found a way of not letting past losses, past disappointments, run and rule his life. So much of the time, and I do this because I'm with a lot of people as they get close to the end of life, how many times people can become so consumed over what didn't work out in their life that they don't realize the beauty of what they do have. And others who maybe were dealt some horrendous blows in their life, and yet when it comes to, as they look back over their life, they are grateful for what they derive from it. They found joy and peace. They found purpose and contentment in the life that they had. I think that sometimes there is those lessons to be learned, and those are lessons that we learn in the wilderness. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't learn them till we're almost out of the wilderness. But anyway, but Moses found a way to be content, at peace. He didn't keep missing, oh, I should have been a better Hebrew, or, oh, those are my people. He didn't say, oh, man, life was good when I was in Pharaoh's house. Man, I was like a prince among the Egyptians. Oh, man, I had everything going for me. He didn't live in regret. He didn't live in the past. He found his purpose where he was. It says, this is one of the most, to me, powerful verses on lessons from the wilderness, verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with him. Anyway, so he continues on, and verse 24 goes down and says, and God heard the groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abram and with Isaac and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God is getting ready to send a deliverer. And so now he calls Moses back from the wilderness. But the thing is, he didn't call him back when Moses was sitting on a packed suitcase waiting to get out of there. At last, now they know who I am. Now they remember me. It says that the Pharaoh that knew them is gone, baby. This is a whole new generation. And Moses didn't just sit waiting, living off of what had been like in Joseph's day. Anyway, so Moses is called back, and then sometime we will look at him being called back. Now, Moses kept the flock. That's just, I want you to underline that. We're in chapter 3, verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Anyway, he went to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God. So there's the desert and there's the mountain. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And we know he says, oh, let me turn aside and see how it is that this bush is not consumed. We will go over that someday. But I just wanted to take one moment for you to look at Moses. And these, we've talked before about these archetypes, these I don't want to say symbols, but these foreshadowings, these images of the things to come. He was called Moses. Why? Because Pharaoh's daughter drew him out from the water, right? So he came literally to life for her out of the water. Then spiritually his calling came when he saw the angel of the Lord appear out of the bush in a flame of fire. And for those of us who can kind of put those pieces together, looking into the New Testament, Paul talks a lot about we are born of water, that's our natural birth, and we are born of the Spirit. And that image always is of fire. We are born of water and fire. The church was born the day of Pentecost with tongues like as on fire sitting on them. So the first birth, the birth out of water, that's Noah. The second birth, the birth out of the Spirit, the day of Pentecost. For many of us in the church, the birth, the symbol of baptism, born into this natural world, we die in it, we come out of the water, and we receive Holy Spirit, which is of fire. So the combination of water and fire. So the first calling of Moses out of the water of the Nile, the second out of the fire of the bush on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. All right, I just wanted to pause so you saw that symmetry there. So now we're going to look at the lesson from the wilderness. What do we see? And I said we see two things. We see skill set and inclination. Skill set and inclination. Let me first talk about inclination. Inclinations are inborn. Now, sometimes I don't know whether it's genetic. My brother and I were laughing about that, whether we are hoarders by nurture or nature, but finding it hard to throw things away. Or is it the people we lived with, or is it those are the kind of folk that we are born of? And so it is, inclination, our nature. And we have a spiritual nature that we're born of. Moses had an inclination. What got him in trouble in the first place? He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and so he slew him. I'm not saying that's the way to go deal with it, but his inclination was to defend the oppressed. Now, when the two Hebrews were fighting, they said, oh, are you going to kill somebody here? But that really wasn't the issue. He wanted to step in and have justice come. So whether however it came, Moses, as a grown man, had an inclination, a desire, a passion. We know that there are two kinds of will. You didn't think of that with skill set and inclination. But when we talk about the will of God, there are two different words for will. One is, one is thelema. I didn't plan on teaching this, and now I've got to pull this Greek up from my mind. Sorry. A bulimai. Thelema and bulimai. Thelema is the will, your desire, your passion. It's my will to go do whatever. I desire to do it. I want to do it. The will of God is that all men should be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. But then there's the other will, which is the bulamai, which is the will, as in a plan. So you have to have a plan. That's when Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if this be your will, I know it almost sounds like contradiction. If this be your will, okay, fine. But if you can change your will, then let's have a different will. And if you read that, but if you read it in the Greek, there are two different words for will. So what he's really saying is, Lord, if this is your desire, okay. But if you can come up with a different plan, a different way to execute it, that would be welcome. I don't really want to go to the cross, but I understand your desire, your passion is to atone for sin. So God and Jesus settled that there. A lot of times we can confuse the will of God, the passion, the desire of God, with the will of God, the plans of God. And that's what a lot of times people who are devoid of a lot of the Spirit can confuse. They think that the will of God is contained in laws and ordinances and infractions, and if we could just obey and do right, then we have the heart of God. But the heart of God is in his desires, I don't want to just say passions and cravings, but he desires for all men to be saved. And he's got a plan, a scheme on how that happens. Because if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The church is his plan, but we also have to have his heart, his desire. So it is with inclinations and skill sets. Moses had the will of God, the passion, the inclination. Look, it's the first thing he does in the wilderness. He comes and he sits down on this well, again, the image of water, and these gals come along to water their flock, and in comes these intruders who push them away. And it says that Moses stood up and defended them. He drove off these interloping shepherds, and then he helped the women water the flock. So what is that saying to us? What it says to us is that even when he was burned, even when any of us could have gone back into the wilderness and said, that's it, I'm not helping anybody anymore. I tried to help the Hebrew. All I did is get booed by the Hebrew people, got tempted to be murdered by the Egyptian people. I'm on the run. I'm a fugitive. The heck with it. I'm not helping anybody ever again. Sits down on the well, and the first thing that happens is that there was some oppression. The first thing that happens is that there was an injustice. And up pops Moses and says, hold on, guys, let these women water these flocks. And so we see he had an inclination to be that deliverer. And that can't be taught. That is inborn. But what lesson else do we see from the wilderness? He didn't know he was going to go back ever to Egypt. He thought he was there for good. And it says he found a way to be content. He lived with this family, and he did what? He kept the flocks. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro. So what did he learn in that 40 years? Because remember, he'd never even seen a sheep, as far as we know. But he learned how to guide the flock, didn't he? He learned how to feed the flock, taking them over various pasture lands, looking for where there is good grass, good grazing. And he had to learn where the watering holes were. He already knew where one well was, didn't he? He learned how to water the flock. And as we can see from how he was with the other shepherds that came in, he had to learn how to protect the flock. The women had been caring for this flock, but he became a shepherd. He had never been that. He'd been a lot of different things, but he'd never been a shepherd. And so in the wilderness, he learned a skill set. What did he learn to do? He learned how to guide a flock. He learned how to feed a flock. He learned how to water a flock. and he learned how to protect a flock. Now, after he's all content and at peace with that, what happens? Oh, Lord. God says, nope, I need somebody to deliver my people. And he kind of yanks up Moses by the back of his neck and he says, go on back to Egypt. I got a mission for you. And then he does deliver them. We know he has that inclination to fight injustice, to fight oppression, to fight the ills when people are downtrodden. And then what did he do for the next 40 years? For his 40 years in the wilderness, he had been, when he lived with Jethro, he guided the flock, fed the flock, watered the flock, protected the flock. Fast forward through them getting into the wilderness again. Moses is now in the wilderness again. My gal is right. It may just be wilderness experiences, maybe peppered with an occasional miracle, occasional parting of the Red Sea, an occasional angel in the burning bush. But for the most part, it's year after year in the wilderness. Doing what? What did Moses do for the next 40 years with the children of Israel? He guided the flock. He fed the flock. He watered the flock. And he protected the flock. His time in the wilderness gave him a skill set. And that skill set translated to his next calling. And that calling was simply the same skill set. Guide the flock, feed the flock, water the flock, protect the flock. And that he did until he took them to the edge of the promised land. His job was done. Laid him down and sleep well. The wilderness could not give him an inclination to fight for the oppressed, to be the one who wanted to see justice and goodness for all the people. But the wilderness taught him the skill set of how to care for those that God entrusts to you, whether they be sheep or whether they be people. His time in the wilderness gave him a skill set for what? More time in the wilderness. May we see every day that we are gaining skill sets that match with our inclination. He had the inclination to help the Hebrews, but he didn't have the skill set until after he'd learned it. So we need that inclination. We need that passion. But also, we need to learn our lessons from the wilderness that we can be prepared to fulfill whatever it is God has for us on the other side of the mountain of God. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting God, we thank you that you may take us into the wilderness from time to time. It may look like we're fleeing for our life, but it's you who leads us there. And that you have lessons for us to learn, lessons for our good, lessons for our help, lessons for our development, that we may be of use to you, that we may be of a help to you. Thank you, Father God. The wilderness is not a place of punishment, although it might be a place of learning, that you teach each one of us in your own private little seminary through the laws, through the lands, and through all that goes on in the wilderness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Looking forward to being with you again next time. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4000. 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.